Thank you, worship team, for leading us, and just a really warm welcome to each and every one of you this morning who's come, joined us in person as well as online. We're glad that you're here. We weekly pray for you. We trust that God is working in you and through you in spite of the different seasons and the different challenges, both great challenges and also great high points that each of us experience in our daily life, and indeed even in our relationship with the Lord. And so I pray that as we've come today that we would even be reminded and encouraged once again of the presence of God in our lives, no matter where we find ourselves and whatever situation we are faced with today. As we're receiving our offering this morning, let me just share a couple of church family kinds of items that I think will be helpful for us as a church family. We're worshiping the Lord through the giving of our financial resources, the tithes and offerings that we offer to Him, believing that God is using them for His glory and for our refining. And the truth of the matter is that He is. And so I want to say thank you for that. This church family is a generous church family in so many different ways, giving of time, giving of spiritual gifts, giving of prayer, support, finances, and you just continually abound in that. And so great job. Let's keep doing that. One of our ministry partners in town, the Salvation Army, we were just informed over the course of the weekend, are in kind of immediate urgent need, not so much for money, but for a person. Unfortunately, they had somebody move on, the person kind of overseeing their Christmas kettle campaign. And so they're looking for somebody who might be able to serve in that role for a set period of time. We really don't have a whole lot more information other than that, but being a generous congregation, maybe there's somebody in our church family who would say, hey, I've got the time, I've got the people skills, I'd love to be able to do something like that. So if that's something that would be of interest to you, contact our church office and chat with Pastor Robin as a starting point, and she could probably point you in the right direction. So that's one thing that we need to be praying for. A second thing, and this is kind of a little bit more, this is kind of interesting, actually. It has to do with generosity, actually, and I could become a richer person if somebody doesn't come and take something of great value that they have lost in the last couple of months in our church building. So if you have lost something of great value in the last couple of months, come and talk to me and tell me what you've lost, and we may have something to talk about. If that's not you, then thank you for your generosity, and I will become a richer man for it. Of course, just kidding. But it is true. There is something of great value that somebody has lost, and so we would encourage you to come see that. Last piece that I want to share with us this morning. With our church family, of course, being a body of people where we have needs of many, many types. Every week there's a new need, whether it's a relational need, a spiritual need, a physical need, and that's being a part of a community of people, as Pastor Kryn was talking about even this morning. Many of us know Colin and Tina Chisholm and their son Sam. Sam's been battling a very rare cancer over about the past year, and they've been in BC Children's for since March as a family, and so it's a very, very significant challenge and a great need in terms of prayer and encouragement and support. Our church family has been connecting with him in many ways, some visiting him. If those of you who have relationships with the family have, when you've gone down, you've visited him, thank you so much Many have been praying for him, for Sam, and for their family. Thank you so much. Many of you get the weekly update that Colin sends out on how things are going, and that's a way of staying connected. This morning in the lobby, if you would be so kind to find your way after the service to write a note. There's some big cards out in the lobby. I'm going down for some meetings this next week, and so we'll have a chance to kind of see them again. And we would love to give them just notes of encouragement as they walk through this time. So thank you for your encouragement and your ongoing support and prayer for many in our church family. And this is just one example of that. Let's pray together and commit some of these needs to the Lord. You probably have your own personal needs that are maybe unspoken or unexpressed, and let this be the time to bring those to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we are grateful that we can acknowledge you as our Father, our Heavenly Father, our good Father, one who is so much greater, so much other than we could possibly imagine, and yet you desire a relationship with your creation, with each one of us here, made in your image. And so we are thankful for that, and we thank you that you invite us to yourself. You invite us to bring our great needs and our great joys to you. Nothing is disconnected from you. You want to be a part of it all. And so today we do that. We present our requests, our questions, our uncertainties, our doubts, our needs, whether those are relational or physical, financial or social and emotional needs. And Lord, we invite you to carry those. You say that as we bring those to you, that you will remove the anxieties that come from us carrying it alone. And you carry those. And so we thank you for that and commit each of our cares to you. We pray for the needs of our church family today, and you know the many that are unspoken, but you also are very aware of those that are very real before us. We lift up Sam Chisholm and Colin and Tina to you, and we pray that your healing hand would be upon that young man. Lord, would we commit to be a people of prayer in this regard, to go before you on their behalf, trusting that you are big enough and compassionate enough, strong enough to heal him. We pray that you would encourage them, give them grace for today, and may they know that they are deeply loved by you and by their friends and their faith community here at Westwood. Lord, help us to continue to be a generous and kind people to whoever you bring into our lives. You know the needs in our city. You know the needs of the Salvation Army, and we pray that you would raise up just the right person who would be able to guide them and lead them into this Advent season, that we could be beacons of hope and light in our city and beyond. And so, Father, we just declare today again our praise, our worship of you. We thank you that you are here with us, and would you speak to us through your word as we open it now. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, this little letter that we're looking at in the New Testament. And we're moving towards the end of our teaching time in this particular book, where we've been focusing on what we're calling kind of the big rocks of our faith, the key aspects of what it means to know and to follow Jesus personally. In a word, we call it the gospel, the good news. And this morning, our focus, interestingly enough, takes us to two really important aspects of the gospel, but they can be difficult to talk about. The two aspects are death, like our physical death, and alongside the second coming of Jesus. And they're kind of interlinked the way Paul describes them, largely because of what he's trying to instruct these new disciples in Jesus Christ about some of the key things about what it means to know and to follow Jesus. And both topics can be kind of difficult because who really wants to talk about the certain reality of their death? Like, there's one thing we know for sure. Well, two things, if you include taxes, right? But death is the other thing that we can be certain about, and who really wants to talk about that? When we think about the second coming of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, I wonder if far too many disciples aren't thinking about the second coming of Christ, or maybe aren't looking forward to the second coming of Christ in the way that we probably should, because far too many have tied themselves to this materialistic, me-centered life, like a life that's kind of rooted and tethered in what we see, the tangible realities of our world. And so we fail to kind of see beyond that there actually is, based on the scriptures, something more. And so when we fail to think about the second coming of Jesus, it leads to a wrong belief that we're leaving the good life behind. Like, you know, maybe we actually do kind of like this life and we're so tied to it that we actually think that we're leaving it behind when Jesus comes again. And when he does come again, we're kind of thinking, well, we're going to settle for something much less. But nothing is further from the truth. And so if you are here, you're watching online, and you've never understood this before, I pray that it's going to click in greater measure with you today and for me, because I find myself in some of these same sort of challenging questions, right? The physical death of disciples of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus Christ give you and me hope for the future. They give us hope for the future. Hope that when this life comes to an end, there is something more, and there is something much more. Hope. Right? These topics, actually, both of them are really big business. Not even in the life of the church. They're kind of big business in the world, right? They raise the curiosity of many. Why do many people visit fortune tellers and tarot card readers? Like, that's a real thing. Like, might not be to me, might not be to you, but it is a real thing in our world, and many spend a lot of money trying to figure out what is to come. Why do so many books on the afterlife and near-death experience fly off the market? Coming from both faith-based and secular perspectives, they're very, very popular. People want to know what happens when we die. Is there an afterlife? Will I be conscious after physical death? Does my spirit live on? What about my loved ones? What will happen to them? These are many, many questions of today. And they were clearly questions that were being asked by these new believers that the Apostle Paul is writing to in this letter we know as 1 Thessalonians. I've been saying it kind of, you know, repeatedly. These are folks who've only been following Jesus for a year. Like, they're not what we would say as like, wow, you are
a very, very mature, like long-standing follower of Jesus Christ. No, they had only been walking with Jesus for a year. Some of them already were leaders in the church, which is a fascinating discussion. We might want to think about some of those things, right? But they had been taught some things about the faith in Jesus Christ. They had been taught the big rocks from the Apostle Paul, but many things were unknown. They lived in a culture where they had been used to thinking a certain way. They had a certain set of values, but those values were very, very different than those that Jesus invited them into. So last week, as we talked about the pursuit of holiness and following God in holiness in every aspect of our lives, which we have to acknowledge is very, very difficult. Super challenging to follow Jesus in holiness in every area of your life. So we've got cultural ethics on morality and on economics and on education and on business. And many of those ethics that culture brings into those things can be very different than the ethics that Jesus invites his disciples into and teaches on. So disciples of Jesus are constantly pushed to think through the lens that Jesus sets out for us. And these new disciples in Jesus Christ in Thessalonica, they were being taught this new set of values. But it wasn't just about on holiness and on sexual ethics and how to treat other people. It was all, like, those were worldviews that were being reshaped in their life for sure. But it was also their worldview on death and the afterlife. You see, the world in which these folks had lived and had grown up and had come to know as normal, they viewed death, like the physical death of themselves, of their loved ones, with utter hopelessness. There was nothing from their vantage point and from their culture that was beyond the grave. You lived, and then you died, and that was the end. So with that kind of worldview, one can imagine why many throughout history, and many continue in the present, to view life as a free-for-all, right? Like, in the end, if it doesn't really matter, then eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you want, because this life is all there is. It is perfectly logical. It is perfectly consistent for somebody to live like this if one believes that this life is all there is, and then when death comes, the curtain closes and there's nothing more. It is perfectly consistent. So as disciples of Jesus, when we face that reality in our own world, we actually, like, we need to be very gracious and kind to people who think differently, because that is their worldview. We have an opportunity to step into it and to maybe, you know, challenge, encourage, and question for sure. But we need to remember that if a person is living like that, it's actually consistent with their worldview, which is a challenge for us when we think about a worldview following Jesus. How are we consistent? So you might be here this morning, you might be joining us online, and this has been part of your mindset, this has been part of your worldview, that this life is all there is, or you're wondering if this life is all there is. And maybe you're at a spot where you're going, I am empty, I'm not sure if I have purpose in life, I don't know what my meaning is. You're asking those questions, and you're asking, what if there is more? What if there is more? Then what? Would you not want to experience it? Would you not want to embrace a set of values, a worldview that would kind of then lead you down a pathway where your experience of something much more could actually be yours personally? If you believed that there was more, would it not impact how you live today? And that's where the Apostle Paul goes as he instructs these new believers in the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of those
who had come to faith in Thessalonica, I'm guessing that some of those had probably died physically. They were now literally buried in a gravesite, and their friends and their families who remained, who were living, are now asking the question. They're new to the faith, but they're asking the question. You know, like they lived in a culture that said, oh, well, they lived, they died, that's all there is. What an empty, hopeless, despairing world view. And these new believers are going, well, but there must be more. You told us. You told us that there was more. You told us that Jesus rose from the dead. You told us that Jesus brings eternal life. You told us that there's hope and there's victory beyond the grave. Is it true, or did you lie to us? I'm guessing that those would have been some of the discussions that were happening in the backdrop for Paul to actually address this reality. So Paul paints a new worldview for them, and he encourages them on how to live their present lives because of what Jesus has done for them, and he wants to reassure them and encourage them in this big rock of the Christian faith. What can they expect as a disciple of Jesus Christ when they die, and how should they live in light of that? That's what he's getting at. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Don't freak people out. Don't scare them. Don't think this is something that you can't talk about. Encourage one another with what I am instructing you on about these questions that you have. So the imagery that's painted is actually quite remarkable. Like when Jesus comes again, apparently there's a lot of noise going on, right? Like maybe it's a trumpet. Maybe it's a full contemporary worship band. Like maybe it's techno. I don't know, right? But whatever there is, there's lots of noise going on that's marking the coming of Jesus Christ. And disciples of Jesus Christ are going to know. They're going to know. Okay, something's going on. Like we've been told that Jesus is coming again, and we've been told that it's not going to be a mystery. We don't know when, but something's going on. So it's going to be big and celebrative, right? We've got this imagery of those who've died rising again from the grave. We have this imagery of those who are still living at that time being caught up together with them to be with Jesus forever. So that's kind of interesting imagery, right? Maybe a little freaky. The dead rising from the grave. Do I really want to see that? I don't think so. But unfortunately, and here we are approaching Halloween, right? Our cultural problem, and especially at this time of the year, our cultural problem with death is this unholy glorification of death. It is such a wrong, unhealthy view of death generally. And any rising from the dead is not connected with life, but rather with gore and horror. But that's not how the scriptures present death and resurrection. We could talk a lot about this, But the scriptures speak to death significantly, in great measure, but there's a clear difference of how death impacts followers of Jesus as opposed to how death impacts those who don't know Jesus. So in the Psalms, the writer speaks of those who die in the Lord as something very precious, something of great worth, of value. The psalmist is describing how a person made in the image of God, their death is of great value to the one who actually created them and loved them. That's not what the world says. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul, he speaks of living as a great thing. And he says, I'd love to keep on living, because if I could keep on living, I could keep on serving the Lord more and more. But then he goes on and he says, but if I were to die and meet Jesus, that would be even better. So Paul doesn't see death as something dark, despairing, as this kind of like just stop to the world and this crazy non-existence. In 1 Corinthians 15, as difficult as it is to imagine, for believers in Jesus Christ who have died and are buried, the Bible says that when Jesus returns, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like immediately upon the resurrection from the grave, we will be physically changed. We will be transformed. We will be given new glorified bodies that will serve God's purposes for eternity. So you and I are here today, and we look at our bodies, and we kind of sometimes wonder, like, man, it's just deteriorating. I got this issue and that issue. I'm seeing the doctor for this and, you know, specialists for that. And we're wondering what the future looks like because of the things that challenge our body. Well, the hope is that, one of the hopes is that there is a new body coming. And it's never going to fade. It's never going to deteriorate. So when Paul is kind of writing to these Thessalonians, he's talking to them about kind of some of these big rocks about what they can know, he's not giving them all the details, and so we probably can't know all the details either. Some things are going to be left unknown. But Paul is saying, this is what's most important for you to know. Therefore, encourage one another that there is hope, that there is purpose in your life, not only for the future, but for today. Because what you hope for in the future actually impacts today. So if these questions of what happens when we die are questions that you have wondered about or you're kind of, you know, curious about, here's what's most important as I look at this passage. Here's the first thing. The future of believers is not so much a place as it is a relationship. The future of believers in Jesus Christ is not so much a place as a relationship. It's about being with the Lord forever. So that's what Paul is encouraging these young believers with. You are going to be with the Lord forever. Other world religions, they speak of paradise. They speak of a higher plane, and usually they're referring to this a physical place, a geographical place, right? If you get visitors to your home from the JWs or the Mormons, you read through their magazines, like everything about paradise, everything about kind of eternity is it's kind of locked in this very precise, specific cube. And I don't think Paul is saying that. He's saying we are going to be with the Lord forever. Yes, we will have resurrected, transformed bodies, which will never die. Yes, the scriptures speak of a new heaven and a new earth. But the focus of eternity is one's relationship with Jesus. And that is going to be a relationship that's going to be so much closer and so much more rich than what you've ever experienced in this life. Again, Paul in Philippians 1:23, one of his last letters that Paul writes before he dies. Paul's actually in prison in Philippi for his belief in the gospel, and this is where it all comes to an end for Paul, where he is eventually executed by Nero. And he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So Paul is saying, yes, I enjoy the life that God has given to me here, and I enjoy my relationship with Jesus, but the life after this physical one is going to be even greater. When I think about that, I go, man, I'd love to be able to say that more often than I do. I know that my life, the way it is not always in alignment with this, right? The things that I hold on to or cling to on this side of eternity sometimes don't measure up. And I'm challenged when I read this. So rather than dwelling on where one goes or where heaven is, focus on the truth that no matter what your situation is currently, and every single one of us here have a different situation, no matter what it is on this side of eternity, with Jesus, we are going to be with him forever, where all of our troubles, all of our pain, all of our sorrow of this world will be no more. Focus on that. Encourage yourself with that, Paul is saying. A second significant part of this is that for believers, physical death is not an end, but it's a transition. It's a transition. So remember the worldview that these Thessalonians are coming from. This life, and then nothing else. Death is the final reality of human existence. And for folks who embrace an atheistic or an agnostic conviction or worldview, for folks who have a very materialistic or a cynical view of life, the writer of Ecclesiastes, right? Like famous for saying everything is meaningless and then we die. Paul is saying, no, no, no. That's not the way it is. There is reality beyond the grave. There's reality beyond death. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that God has power over the grave. And because of this, the death of all those who believe in Jesus is not the end, but it's a transition and the beginning to an even better life in the presence of Jesus, our Savior. Now, practically, that doesn't mean that the impacts of physical death are challenging, or that the physical impacts of the death of those we love come without pain or suffering or mourning. Not at all. Life is precious. The scriptures say that. Life is valuable. When death robs our loved ones through illness or through tragedy or through old age, it is painful as it should be because we were made for relationship. So when death severs a relationship, we have to grieve. We have to mourn. It's a great loss to not grieve on the physical death of our loved ones is very unhealthy. When Jesus wept because his good friend Lazarus had died, the loss was great. The English translation doesn't do it as great a service as perhaps it could, because Jesus felt it personally to his core. This was a great loss for Jesus. As a pastor, I've stood at many gravesides, guiding families through the death and the grief of their loved ones. Gravesides of toddlers, of children, of moms and dads and older folks alike. And it's always, always hard because death has severed a relationship. So we grieve. We grieve deeply. But here's the thing that we hold on to as disciples of Jesus that Paul is trying to share. In our grief, disciples of Jesus don't mourn without hope, for their believing ones who have died have this hope in Jesus Christ. Yes, their physical body has been laid to the grave, but their soul, according to the scriptures, is together with Jesus forever. And when Jesus returns, they're going to receive this glorified, transformed body that's never going to die again. It's truly remarkable. Hard to wrap our heads around, but unbelievable.
So these folks who have died in Thessalonica, who'd left their believing friends to wonder, what's going on? Well, Paul was saying, they're not going to be forgotten. God hasn't forgotten them. They're not going to be left behind. They're going to be risen again when Jesus comes. And they're going to be reunited, yes, with believers, but most importantly, they're going to be with Jesus forever. And you can bank on it. And Paul wanted those believers to know this with certainty. I'm guessing these new believers were probably still curious about when this might happen. And that curiosity remains today. If you're watching the news, you see the increasing destruction of our world day after day, how humankind treats one another, wars, bloodshed throughout our planet. And Jesus himself, he says, you know what? That's going to happen with increasing measure. And so we ask, is it now? Is this the sequence of events which is going to lead to Jesus coming again? Well, for sure, we're getting closer. Every day, we're getting closer. But we cannot know with certainty when this is going to happen. And Paul, he informs us of this. Moving on in our text, verse 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. They're saying, so Paul, when? When's this going to happen? When can we look forward to this? About times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. It's not going to be a surprise to you. Remember the celebration? You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, Paul says again, encourage one another. Build each other up just as in fact you are doing. So if disciples of Jesus have the hope that this life is not the end and someday they will be with Jesus forever, even though we don't know when that day is coming, how then shall we live? Let me give you three very basic practical takeaways. Stay alert and you will be prepared. Stay alert and you will be prepared. You don't need to go out and buy every book on what happens when you die or on end time prophecy. My advice actually on that is that be very discerning about what you read. Let Scripture be your guiding light on this. You know, Jesus' disciples, they saw the chaos in their world in the Middle East. Like, that's where they grew up, right? That was their world. They saw the chaos 2,000 years ago, and they wondered, Jesus, when is this going to end? Wouldn't it be better to go with you when you leave? And Jesus' response was, but about that day or hour, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Jesus is saying, I don't even know. But only the Father. Be on guard, he says. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. So stay alert. Stay alert. And you will be prepared. How do you do that? How do you be prepared? By walking and living in the light. That's it. By walking and living in the light. Walk with Jesus today. Stay obedient to him today. Choose not to walk in the values of the world. Choose not to live in spiritual darkness. Choose not to walk in the ways that are empty of kingdom values, of Jesus values. When you live in the light, walking with Jesus, allowing him to lead you, you're going to be prepared. Whether you physically die before Jesus comes or you're still living when he returns. So stay alert, and you're going to be prepared. The second takeaway, focus on serving Jesus and others rather than speculating on what is unknown. If you and I focus too much on trying to read the signs of the times, you're actually going to miss out on opportunities that are right before you. Serve Jesus in very practical ways with the opportunities that he gives to you and entrusts you with today. Love God, love others more. Love your family and friends more. Love your neighbors and your coworkers and your classmates. Do the best with the gifts that God has given you. Glorify him with them. Live for Jesus today because none of us knows whether we have tomorrow. If you live for Jesus today, you'll be prepared. And finally, having the confidence in this should be cause for anticipation, not apprehension. You get that? If this is true, and if you can grab it and embrace it for yourself, this should be cause for anticipation for what is to come rather than apprehension. I've shared that I've been at many grave sites, many of them with great hope, in the midst of deep grief. I've also been at gravesides and at bedsides where I've witnessed both the anticipation as the end draws near, as well as great apprehension and fear because there wasn't certainty. There wasn't hope in what was coming next. And you know what? Those two experiences could not be more different, one from the other. And Paul's words to these new believers in Jesus who are wondering, is there hope? Can we know? It's a resounding yes, there is hope. When you've linked your life with Jesus, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to wonder or grieve or despair like those who don't know him. Brothers and sisters, these are words to encourage, to build up in the faith, not to make people become more fearful or anxious about what is to come. And that is true. That is true for each one of us here today. You know, Romans chapter 8 says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. So stay close to Jesus. Walk with him. Live in the light. If you're secure in this big rock of the faith, then the last song that we're going to sing is going to be a huge blessing. It's going to be an encouragement. Give thanks. Praise God. Raise the roof. Right? Maybe we'll invite, you know, Jesus even sooner by our singing as we sing with heart and soul. But maybe you're here this morning and you are uncertain about your future. You're uncertain about these questions of life and death and living in light of an eternal life that is to come. Maybe you, as those living in the Thessalonica culture 2 millennia ago, have been living with a worldview that says, this is all there is. This is all there is. So I've been eating, I've been drinking, I've been merry, and you know what? Then I'm dying. Maybe that's you, and yet you are finding it completely empty, meaningless, without purpose. My word to you this morning is that there is a better, more meaningful worldview, and it's found in Jesus Christ. He makes it possible for you to experience an abundant life. A spiritually abundant life with meaning, with purpose on this side of eternity, followed by an even richer life where you will be with Jesus, the one who loved you so much that he died for you. You will be with him forever. This is the promise that is held out to you and to me. And so how will you respond? I want to lead us in prayer, and then we want to sing that song, Blessed Assurance. We want to give thanks and worship
for what God has done for us. Let me pray for us and invite you to respond as God is leading you. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we are so grateful for the assurance that is ours in Christ. Thank you that in your mercy and in your great love and wisdom, you created this world, you created each of our lives to be in relationship with you. And you didn't leave us without hope when we messed up, but you made it possible. And so today, Father, we just say thanks for that, and we declare your goodness. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to each one, and for those who may be uncertain or unclear or struggling with purpose and meaning, would you personally just speak to them and engage with them very powerfully today? For those who know the future is in you and their hope is found in you and they're looking forward to that day, oh Lord, would you help us to see that with greater clarity and to live for you with greater love, with greater passion today for the day that you've given to us. And in all these things, Lord, we want to be an encouragement to one another and we want to encourage others to think and to live the same. And so we thank you and praise you that you give us the power to do that and to live this way. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.